No, I'm coming to the end of a series. Now, I've never spoke as much as I have recently on Luke chapter 15. We provided three lessons. And then we looked at the fourth lesson, which we entitled The Prodigal God, which seems to be a contradiction. And this is part two of The Prodigal God. But I'll finish what I've begun on Luke 15, but will not exhaust the text. I call it the gospel within the gospel. It's kind of a miniature, okay? But there's more to what we find in Luke 15 than you can deliver in five classes, including the Bible classes. Well, salvation. Canada, economically. Is this the week of salvation? October, Wednesday, the 17th. Well, a lot of hype in terms of marijuana. Front page of the Globe says, can marijuana save this town? Well, they're talking about Smith Falls. Maybe unemployment. Maybe marijuana will be the economic salvation of Smith Falls or Canada. Calgary. The ad says Calgary has a future, future-proof in Calgary. Well, we have lots of tech. And see, we protected ourselves, whatever the future may bring. Margaret Atwood is quoted as saying, there's an infinite number of possible futures. See, what future? Which one will actually become the future? Possibilities. She says, it's going to depend on how we behave now. So, the last time I was here, I gave a handout on the nature of God. We looked at temptation in terms of James, the first chapter. In Luke 15, we looked at the details of our confession, the prodigal's confession. We looked at God being compassionate. We looked at relationship. And there was a congregational meal afterwards. I had another appointment. But here you had a meal. And we said next time we'll look at the banquet, the party, the celebration. And that's what Les read this morning. So I call this the prodigal God, and this is part two. And when Jesus begins Luke 15, he represents the radical nature of God's grace. The prodigal leaves home. And when he goes, he takes one-third of the father's estate with him. He lives extravagantly until he's physically and spiritually spent, and there's nothing left. Now, the father is also prodigal, also reckless, and not reckoning the sins of the prodigal or our sins against us. God is reckless in the administration of his grace, not counting the cost, paying the ultimate price for our salvation. So in Luke 15, beginning at verse 5 through 7, verses 9 and 10, verses 23 and 24, there's a feast. There's a banquet. There's a party three times. The prodigal comes home. The father announces, let's have a feast and celebrate. Now, notice what the father does. He reaches out in love to both sons, the younger prodigal and the older brother. In fact, when the younger brother comes home and the older brother's in the field, he even leaves the party, seeks out the elder brother, begs him to join in the homecoming celebration. However, the older brother chooses to remain on the outside. Is this election day tomorrow? And a year from today is the day of the federal election, 19th of October. So the older brother publicly cast a vote of non-confidence against the father's graciousness. He ignores Jesus' admonition of John 8, verse 7, where Jesus said, let him without sin cast the first stone. The celebration, supper. foreshadows the feast at the inn, at the end of the world. If you read the book of Revelation, you'll find all kinds of parties, all kinds of celebrations, all kinds of suppers. John, the apostle, announces the wedding of the Lamb has come. Revelation 19, verse 7. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Who will they be? The location of the supper is the New Jerusalem, where God himself is present, Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3, as is the tree of life for the healing of the nations, chapter 22 and verse 2. See, our exile going back to the garden is now over. Who will be present at the supper of the Lamb? Many will come from the east and the west, Jesus says. That's spanning the circumference of the whole earth. And they'll take their places at the feast with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. See, Jesus links our present with the Old Testament patriarchs, with God's promises, with our present. In the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says in Matthew 8, verse 11. So our present and future residence is heaven. So in the three parables of Luke 15, there is a feast which foreshadows the great banquet at the end of human history. Now, Jesus attended many banquets. He talks frequently about weddings and dinners. So near the end of the wedding banquet at Cana, Jesus transformed six stone jars of water. How much water was that? The stone jars, 120 to 180 gallons of water into wine. A lot of wine. Thus, John states, Jesus at Cana revealed his glory. With the result, the disciples put their faith in him, John 2 and verse 11. John further declares in 1 John 1, 3 and 4, we proclaim what we've seen so that you may have fellowship with us, the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and that our and your joy will be complete. Now the Pharisees, verses 1 and 2, the teachers of the law, they saw salvation as a legal matter. See, a debt. A debt is owed. A debt must be paid. Jesus, however, says salvation is not only a debt to be canceled out by the Father's grace. Salvation is also experiential. Taste and see for yourselves that the Lord is good. Psalm 34, verse 8. 1 Peter 2, verse 11, that the Lord is not just good, but the Lord is God. Now, the Lord's Supper. Now, when they had their agape feast, they probably had a meal, as you find in 1 Corinthians 11. They probably had a meal, and during the meal, they would have bread, they'd have wine, they would stop. Acts 2, it seems like every time they ate and drank, in the temple courtyards, in their homes, they couldn't help but think of the crucified Christ, the sacrifice, the body, the blood, and they probably thanks offering, thanksgiving at every meal. To them, there was a Eucharist, a thanks offering, a thanksgiving for what God has done. So the Lord's Supper, as we partake, it's a physical partaking. It's a spiritual experience. It's a intended to be a communal feast wherein we eat and drink with each other. Now, as we do that, we offer friendship as we have been accepted and befriended by Jesus. We offer fellowship as we've been embraced by the Holy Spirit. Note verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15. The criticism, sinners, Jesus. They become Jesus, the sinners of community, because of Christ in Christ. See, Jesus identifies with sinners. That's the problem. C.S. Lewis says about the table, about the bread, the more we share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall have. So is there a miracle of multiplication? Jesus is the bread, right? The more we share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall have. Now, I'll change that slightly. The more we share the heavenly bread between us, the more we shall become. See, our growth. Our growth as individuals, our growth as the community of Jesus Christ. Now, the supper fuels our ongoing growth in God's grace. As we feed on, as we digest the gospel, as we allow it to incubate and become the very core of our being. In Matthew 13, you have the parable of the good soil. See, some of the seed falls in good ground. Only as we become a community of believers who seek to resemble Christ, to serve Christ, to love as Jesus loves, will we, like the good soil, be able to, the text says, hear the word of God, fully understand the word of God, internalize the gospel message, and thus, Peter says, grow up in our salvation now that we've tasted that the Lord is good. And thus, we reflect the likeness of Jesus. So the gospel, it restructures our lives. See, here's what I was. Here's what I'm becoming by God's grace. The structure changes. My self-understanding changes. My identity changes. My worldview changes. My motivation changes. Jesus declares, I am. When he says that, that's the name of God in the Old Testament. I am. I am God. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. John 6, 35 to 51. So if I want to enter God's presence, it's through the bread, it's through the supper, it's through the banquet of the Lord. Now, back to Luke 15, the audience, tax collectors, sinners, the lost, the wayward, the irreligious, rebels against God, prodigals, the religious, the moralist, the self-righteous, the legalist, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they're all invited to be insiders in God's family. They all receive the invitation. But note, the religiously observant chose to be offended by Jesus. Verse 2. And that's why Jesus tells the parables he tells. Those people who are estranged from religion, formal religion, are attracted to Jesus, as you find in verse 1. Now, Jesus speaks to the chief priests and the elders, and he says to them, the tax collectors and the prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God ahead of you. Matthew 21, 31 and 32. Is that because of perhaps attitude, like the elder brother? Now, when you come to the end of Luke 15, we saw that in our class this morning, how does the story end? In fact, there are four stories in Luke 15. The audience in 1 and 2, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son, we call him, the younger brother, and the story of the older brother. Will the family, the audience, story ending, will the family be reunited? Will the brothers finally reconcile? Will the elder brother submit to the father's love? Jesus kind of leaves you hanging. He doesn't tell you, Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. We don't know. People had to make decisions, didn't they? But Jesus presents an upside-down kingdom wherein contemporary religious thought is reversed. See, what the authorities, religious authorities, thought would happen, Jesus says it's kind of different. The last shall be first, and the first should be last. The morally upright religious leaders are in reality the ones who are alienated from God, who is Father. Now, the younger brother, who really needed a brother's keeper, he got a Pharisee for a brother instead. Now, I'm not sure if you know the name Joe Beam. I know he was in this area at one time. He did a series of meetings at West Hamilton at one time before I ministered there. And I know a story. He tells the story publicly, so I'm not telling things out of school. Joel Beam says, you know what? I am a confessed prodigal. I was like Luke 15, the prodigal. I was a well-known minister in churches of Christ. But I decided to give up the ministry. I divorced my wife. I left the church. I entered, in terms of attitude, into the far country. I was estranged from God. Now, how long that journey was, I don't know. But I know the story. However, he says, like the prodigal, I finally came to my senses. And when I did, I too repented. I remarried my wife. I had my own grandkids. I guess he has family one, family two. I re-entered church ministry. I became a less judgmental Christian. Good story. Well, he's working in a church, I think in Alabama, of other places, among other places. And he says, I baptized a couple. And after baptizing them, I got a call from the elders. They say, come in. We want to have a meeting with you. And so they informed Joe Beam, the couple he baptized had been previously divorced. They had both experienced divorce. And they stated, if you hadn't baptized them, we would not have this problem. What's the problem? Joe's response was, when I baptized them, I didn't say, were you divorced before? I simply asked them, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And whether Jesus, Bob, died for your sins, that you're a sinner. You know what they said? They said yes. And so he said, I baptized them. See, they believed in Jesus Christ. They wanted to identify with Jesus. And the elders then said, what are we going to do? Is this like the elder brother? Joe Beam said, just love them. See, whatever happened before, that's past, isn't it, right? You're now forgiven. You're now forgiven. See, God gives us a fresh start. As we said in the Bible class, Isaiah says, God takes sin, our sin, my sin, and he hides it behind his back. If you want to personify God, it's no longer seen or remembered. There's no forgiveness except utter forgiveness. God chooses to forget. The elder brother, like the shepherd, like the woman, like the father, should have organized a search party and gone out looking for the lost brother, just like the story we told in the Bible class. Instead, he stays home and he launches an investigation. And Sharon, as you said, he makes accusations. He throws mud, whether the mud is true or not. Now, the good news is, when you end Luke 15, Jesus is my, Jesus is our elder brother. Now, he came all the way from heaven. How far is that? The stars. He came all the way from heaven on a rescue mission because you were divorced from God. See, divorce enters the picture. C.S. Lewis calls it the great divorce. He came at the infinite cost of the incarnation, the cross, at the expense of heaven, at the expense of the Father. When Luke 15 ends, we, like the prodigal, have completed a journey from the garden, exile, through the wilderness, wayward wandering, through a foreign country, a selfish, sinful world, now to a homecoming, a new Eden, a new promised land, a new Jerusalem. And the houses we now inhabit are only inns along the way. So maybe we shouldn't get too comfortable, whether it be this house, or in the reading that you had, Bob, whether it be our physical house, because this is not really our home or dwelling place. See, the invitation is Jesus has come. How do you tell that to the world? He's coming again to bring God's creation home, to bring us into the kingdom of God. Jesus, in Mark 1, 14 and 15, after John's imprisonment, John the baptizer, Jesus goes into Galilee, and Jesus offers an invitation. He proclaims the good news of God. He says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, and he says, repent and believe the good news. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 8. An invitation. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace from his people, from all the earth. The Lord, Isaiah says, has spoken. So go back to the beginning of that passage. The Lord will prepare a feast, a banquet, the best of meats, the finest of wines. Who's invited? All peoples, all nations, all faces, all the earth. Now, not all will say yes. Now, we like the audience in Luke 15. You have the tax collectors. You have the sinners. Of course, tax collectors are sinners too, but they're deemed to be the greatest of sinners. And then you have the Pharisees and your teachers of the law. We, like the audience in Luke 15, are presented with a personal invitation to be in attendance at the supper of the Lord, which begins even now and will fully culminate at the end of history, at the end of time, at the end of our personal and collective human journey. So the question really is, will you come? Will I come to the table? Will I come to the banquet of the Lord? I'm invited. Will I freely receive the blessings of redeeming grace that are offered to me? Will I invite both the religious and the irreligious to accept the invitation and be insiders in God's kingdom? In the very first lesson I did on this series, and I gave you several handouts, one was called Living Out the Gospel. And I asked five questions. Maybe that's a good way to end. See, what does God the Father mean in my life? Number two, what do I want God the Father to become? It's a process. We're on the journey. What do I want God the Father to become in my life? What responsibility does God the Father place upon me? When I think of God the Father, what image do I see and why? And it's not just for me the invitation. How will I give, how will I share God the Father with other beggars? Now, the difference is between me and another beggar. I know the source of the bread. See, I know the bread of life. I've received the invitation. So I tell other beggars where the bread is and who the bread is, that they too might join in, not just now, but the heavenly banquet. Our last song is our invitation. So what's the title of the song? Fairest Lord Jesus. It's Jesus in the song making an invitation. Will you come? Thank you. Let's stand.